to just lead people to Christ, but we want, and yeah, that's kind of who we are. And that is who I am. I'm passionate about those things, but I wasn't always passionate about those things. I didn't grow up a Christian really at all. I grew up in Eagle, Colorado. So if you guys are local to Colorado, you might know where that is, but about 2 hours west of Denver. And I would go to church on like Easter's maybe, like Easter or Christmas, and that's about it. Like I knew nothing about Jesus, which led me down a path of sin and wickedness. And in high school, I was really addicted to sex and pornography and drugs and all those things. That's what I lived for. I lived for myself and those pleasures that I found in those things. And in high school, I got arrested a handful of times for shoplifting or things of that nature. And then my junior year of high school, the summer after my junior year, I got arrested for a DUI. And I was a convicted felon because of that. And as I was going through the process, the court process of that, more and more of that was being the consequences of that was being told to me. And I had $10,000-$15,000 in fines and tons of community service hours that I was going to have to do in a possible 6 months in juvie as a 17-year-old. And I was terrified. My life was over. I had nothing going for me at that time. And I remember going to the courtroom and pleading guilty, right? I was caught red-handed. I was high and I was driving and I, was guilty of it. And I was going to be convicted of these crimes. I remember standing at a pulpit, kind of like this, with the judge standing over me, looking down, and I'm like, all right, judge, I plead guilty, and he kind of shuffles around some papers, and a few minutes pass, and he says, all right, Nick, what I'm going to do, I'm going to drop your past two arrests, which is pretty normal, especially when there's something this big that you're being convicted of, kind of drop your past arrests and then really get the person on this arrest, right? So that's what I was kind of expecting. That's what my lawyer was telling me. So he starts with that, and then he's like, and I'm going to drop this arrest as well and clear your record and just let you go for free. And I was like, what? Okay. I was like, get me out of here, judge, so you don't change your mind. And I remember walking out of the courtroom, and half of me was like, oh, man, I'm free. I'm going to go live the life that I was living. The other half of me was like, what just happened? I have no idea. This is, like, unheard of. My mom, like, leans over to me and was like, you got really lucky, dude. And I was like, I guess, yeah. And I hadn't processed it by that point. So I kind of, just started living my life again, and there's this guy, my high school chemistry teacher, his name's Justin Brandt, and he is a Christian, and he was reaching our high school with the Ministry of Young Life. And I knew him, and he had tried to, invite me to Young Life, and I wasn't having it. I'd go a couple times, but only for the games and the girls. and I remember, small town rumors spread like crazy, so everybody knew I'd gotten arrested. And now everybody knew that nothing happened to me. Like, all my charges were dropped. So he reaches out to me and asks if I can, meet up with them. And I share what happened, just like how I just shared with you guys. And he's like, dude, that's the gospel. And I was like, what? I don't know what that means. And he sits there, and we're sitting there together, and he's sharing just like how I was guilty of this felony, I am guilty of sin. And the consequences of those sins is to be separated from Christ for eternity. And he's sharing that with me. And then he's like, but Jesus, right? We all love the but Jesus part of stories. And he shares that Jesus lived the perfect life that I couldn't, obviously. And he died on the cross so that my sins would be forgiven. and rose from the dead so that I might stand in believing in that, in the eyes of God, righteous. And I heard that, and I was like, what do I do? How can I, like, believe this, right? Like, I wasn't saved. I didn't know how to be saved. He just sat down. He's like, hey, man, you just pray a prayer. And so I prayed this prayer, and incredible. And then he was like, all right, bro, now you have to, like, be transformed by the gospel, right? It's not enough just to believe, but the gospel, the power of the gospel, calls us to be transformed by its goodness. And that's what happened. And that was like right before I went to college, and then college changed my life. I get, involved in Christian Challenge as a college student. And I'm around people that know how to read their Bible, know how to pray, and know how to share their faith. And in a small town, there wasn't much of that. So I just started following Jesus, with the new life that Jesus had given me, and I was so thankful for that. Amen. And one part of this story that I normally don't share, but because we're talking about prayer today, I think it's really important. I knew Justin for 3.5 years before that. I met him my freshman year of high school, and he had been praying for me for years, constantly praying for me, seeking to build a relationship with me, inviting me to things. And I just love that. I love the consistent, persistent prayer that Justin had for me. And he got to see the fruit of it, right? He got to lead me to Christ. So talking about prayer today, just like my life, prayer changed my life. And I believe prayer can change any circumstance, right? And I think that because the act of prayer is calling upon the only one who can change any circumstance, like God Almighty, right? Any God Almighty who can change anyone's circumstance and somehow reveal himself to anybody in the darkest places, just like how I was. And I think a lot, when I think about prayer and God moving and the movements we've seen throughout history, the revivals we've seen and people coming to know Christ in my own life. And I think about those times, right? Like the first great awakening or the second great awakening or the Jesus movement. Or, I mean, currently right now there's a movement on college campuses where people are just coming to know Jesus. I don't know if you guys have heard of that. It started like a month ago, which is awesome. obviously all of these different occurrences have, they're unique in their own way. But I did some study of these things, and what I found is that all of these movements had at least one thing in common, and they were all preceded by men and women committing themselves to pray and intercede for the lost and for the church. And I just love that, right? Prayer changes things, and when we are a people that believe that, I believe we are a people that are very committed to prayer. So today, I just want to talk about, from my life, from the last couple months, I've been learning a lot about prayer and just a heart posture I think we get to have as believers when we pray, right? So my first point for today is when we approach the throne room of God, we get to do it as beloved sons and daughters of God. And I think that's incredible, right? We read Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer, right? And Jesus is praying for us to forgive our debtors and for them to forgive us and to lead us not in temptation. But he starts this prayer with our Father in heaven. And I just love that perspective. Jesus taught us to pray, I believe, in that way, because when we are in the presence of our Father, we don't have anything to prove, right? We don't have to pray a specific prayer. We don't have to, like, prove to God that we know what we're doing, because often I don't know what I'm doing, and I just ask God to help me. And I think that's such a beautiful thing. I think of Matthew 3:17, when Jesus is about to go be tempted by the enemy, right? And in that temptation, we see Satan trying to convince Jesus to prove himself to be the Son of God, right? And I love that because right before that happens, in Matthew 3, God calls down from heaven and says, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And that's just awesome, right? Jesus had that perspective, that reminder from the Father in heaven when he was going to go out and be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, someone that was trying to get him to prove who he was. And Jesus knew he didn't have to prove who he was, right? He knew the Father knew that he was his Son. It's just incredible. So when we approach prayer, I believe we don't have to prove ourselves. Christ has already paid for our sin on the cross. He has proven our identity on the cross. And now we are sons and daughters of our Father. And it's just beautiful. Praise God, so good. I think it's a huge burden off our shoulders when we approach God's throne with that perspective. My next point of just a heart posture going into prayer is a posture of repentance, right? Having a posture of repentance and seeking holiness and righteousness. I think there's no shortcut to the presence of God, right? We got to go through Jesus, who allows us to get to the presence of God. But Jesus preaches, Mark 1:15, talks about how the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, repent and believe the gospel, right? And this idea of repentance, if you don't know what that word means, it's just a turning away. It's like a U-turn almost, a complete U-turn of, oh, I'm going towards unrighteousness and sin. Well, I'm going to repent of those things, leave that behind me, and go towards God, a complete transformation of our position towards sin, towards the Father. And I just love that. That's just so good. I believe, 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of your sins. I think that's awesome. There's no sin too large, too grand that Jesus doesn't desire to forgive in our hearts, as long as we turn from that and repent and believe that God wants to forgive that sin. I love this verse in Hosea. It's Hosea 10:12. It just says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. I just memorized that verse a couple weeks ago. And I just love that. Like, as we repent from our sin, we are to sow for ourselves righteousness so we might reap steadfast love. And God is to rain righteousness upon us. And I just love that. That's just incredible. And I think when repenting from our sins, I think we all have our own personal sins, right? Obviously, we all have our own personal sins. But I think also we have sin tendencies as a group, as a congregation. I think about the Old Testament, where Moses calls upon the Israelites to repent, to turn away from their sin. It wasn't just one person, but it was a collective unit. And as the body of Christ being one, right, I believe we should also do that. And obviously it's, for the people shepherding us and our pastors to keep us aware of, those things of, okay, are we as a group getting into these sin tendencies or these sin habits and calling us back to repentance, just like how Moses did with the Israelites. Repentance is hard. There's been a lot of times where I've repented of my sin and I end up weeping in my brother's shoulder as he hugs me and embraces me with the love of Jesus. But it's so needed. We're called to stand out, to be set apart for the goodness of God and for his kingdom. That's just so good. We need to have that heart when approaching prayer, individually and collectively. The next heart posture, I believe, that Scripture teaches us to have is a heart posture of humility. Right? We got to have a humble heart when we approach the throne of God with humility. I think it's an incredible blessing to God. Right? I think God, it blesses God. It honors him because what our heart of humility tells God is that we believe him to be above us. We believe him to be holy and righteous. And when we humbly approach God's throne, we're basically saying, God, I trust you. You know what you're doing. I might not know what's going on in this specific situation, but you do, and I trust you, and I humble myself before you and ask for you to lead me and let your will be done, right? What Jesus taught us to pray, let your will be done. I think that's just so good. Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." I love this idea, what bowing on our knees represents, right? Us lowering ourselves in the presence of God. And I know, maybe some of us can't kneel, which is totally all right. I think we can still have a heart posture of that and kneel before the Father, knowing that he is better and we are not like God. We are not holy, but he is. I think of Matthew 26:39, and it says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed." Right? This is Jesus. Even Jesus humbled himself to the Father. And Jesus says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Right? And the context of this verse is Jesus being led away to be crucified. Right? I don't know about you, but I've never desired to be crucified, like to endure that pain, right? And I obviously Jesus, right? He asked the Father, God, would you take this cup from me? But he humbled himself, said, but let your will be done, not my own. And that's just incredible, right? I think when we don't humble ourselves in the presence of God, what we're really saying is that we don't trust God. We're saying, I'm right, you're wrong, God, which is ridiculous, right? How could God be wrong if he is perfect and holy in all things? There's this verse that I love, I memorized a long time ago, and it just reminds me to be humble in the presence of God. And it's just John 15:5. It says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I just think about that last part. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? I just think about that, and I'm like, man, if I really believed that, right? If I could do nothing without the presence of God, what would my life look like? If I really believed that I could not accomplish anything, that I couldn't get up out of bed without God helping me and reminding me of why I get up and out of bed. I think, that's such an incredible thing that helps me to remind me to humble myself, to be humble, because I am nothing without the presence of God. We are nothing without the presence of God. We could not accomplish the kingdom's work without the presence of God and who he is. The next heart posture, I believe, that we get to have, that we're able to have, is a posture of desperate hearts, right? Of hunger. We get to hunger and thirst for righteousness, desperate to see that others might also hunger and thirst for righteousness. When I think about the men and women in the Bible that saw the goodness of God, that experienced God move in their lives, or the men and women throughout history that saw the goodness of God in their lives, they chased after Jesus hard. They chased after God and his will hard in their lives, and they refused to give up, right, until they saw heaven come down and their prayers answered. And I just love that, man. I asked this question to me, myself, as I was preparing for this message, and I'm going to ask you guys today, are we a people chasing hard after heaven and the kingdom of God? And does our actions portray that? Does our time portray that? does what we do and our attitude towards life portray that we are people chasing hard after the kingdom of God? Obviously one of the best examples of someone chasing hard after the kingdom of God is Jesus himself, because he did it perfectly. and in regards to prayer, right, like Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days. I've fasted for maybe a day at once, but I can't imagine praying and fasting for 40 days straight. Like, Jesus needed the presence of God. He needed the strength of God the Father, and he did, right? He partnered his fasting with prayer, right? He partnered this hard thing, this trial, with prayer. And I think that should be our same attitude. Any trial, any struggle, anything that is hard in our lives, we should and get to partner with prayer, calling upon God the Father. I think about in Luke 5, right, where Jesus would withdraw alone to pray. We need time like that. We need to get into our prayer closet and pray alone, just ourselves with the Father. And I think that's something I struggle with a lot. I tend to, doing ministry, I get to pray with a lot of people, but I tend to not pray as much alone with the Father. And honestly, that's probably more of a priority than praying with those around me, but we need both. And then Jesus taught his disciples to do the same, just like in Matthew 6, what we learned. He taught us to pray. And then we see them living that out in Acts, right? It wasn't just like, okay, pray this thing one time. No, we see the apostles in Acts praying together continually and persistently. Acts 1:14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brothers, right? Together they devoted themselves to prayer. And then Acts 2:42, again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers, right? I think we're really good at devoting ourselves to breaking of bread, right? We all love food. We all love coming together and eating food together. I think, Sunday mornings, we gather. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings, right, to the Word of God. And we get to do that. But how often do we together just put an hour out of our day, have a prayer night even, just come together and intercede together as a body? I wish I did that more. I pray that I do that more. And obviously, I don't know where you guys are at, where your prayer life's at, but I pray that you guys do that more as well. I think the early church was such a good example of this for us, right? They're zealous about reaching the lost with the gospel, and therefore they prayed for the lost so that God would reach them with the gospel. I was just doing a teaching the other night on evangelism to some college students, which was awesome. And I just started the teaching with, one of our greatest tools to reach people in evangelism is prayer, right? If we're not praying for the lost, man, I really believe that God uses our prayers to soften the hearts of those that don't know Jesus, so that when God gives us opportunities to share with them, we might be bold to preach the gospel because we already have a burdened heart from praying for them. That's so good. And I think about this idea of praying for the lost, and sometimes I think those prayers might get overshadowed by the lesser important things. Not saying they aren't important, but less important than reaching the lost. Just last week, we were at a small group, and our friends came to us, and they said, hey, our dog is just hurting and, throwing up blood, stuff like that. I'm like, okay, let's pray for you. That's awesome. And I'm, like, joyful to do that. But if I'm only doing that, and not praying for the lost, right? I think that is like the most important thing that we as the church can be praying for, is that the kingdom of God would be reaching the ends of the earth, softening the hearts of those around us. And then also praying that God would sanctify us, right? That God would bring us closer to him, and doing all of that together. And as we prioritize prayer in our lives, you'll see it takes up a lot more time than you would hope. But I believe God wants us to be spending that time in prayer. I think about Jesus, right? He prayed all night, literally all night, before he chose his disciples. You know, he sought God the entire night. And I just find that so encouraging and so challenging. And I guess my question is, you know, are we praying with eternity in mind? Right? My friend's dog, sadly enough, it's going to live and it's going to pass away one day. But we as humans, you know, we're going to live physically, but our souls are going to continue on. And there's only two places we can go after we die, either heaven or hell. Right? Are we making that eternal reality a priority in our lives? Are we praying for the lost consistently and persistently so that God would move in the hearts of those that don't know him? Another example that I have, you know, I mentioned, you know, our best example in Scripture is Jesus, of course. And I think about just people in history that have chased hard after God. I don't know if you guys ever heard of the Meruvian Church, but I've read a little bit about them and studied them, not a lot, but enough to know that they loved prayer. They're committed to prayer. And I heard this story, and I was just, like, blown away. But in 1727, this church basically started a prayer vigil and wanted to do it to do an around-the-clock vigil, right? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they committed to that, and they did that for over 100 years, which is crazy. I'm like, whoa. I can barely pray for 20 minutes, right? And this, like, they had at least one person praying every second of every minute of every hour of every day for over 100 years. That is insane to me. And in those 100 years, the first 65 years, they sent out 300 missionaries to lost people groups all over the world in the 1700s. Like, dang, that's what happens when we pray. The kingdom of God is moved to the nations. And I think there's, a very obvious connection between the relationship of these missionaries being sent out and this church praying, right? God answered their prayers and moved in the hearts of those praying to be sent. I just think that's so, so powerful. It's just awesome. So I think, like everything else in God's kingdom, you know, our prayers have to be, and they get to be, you know, like we get to pray earnestly and repeatedly and desperately with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when we approach God's throne in prayer, we get to do it desperately. We get to cry out to God Almighty. My last heart posture in approaching prayer is I believe we can pray to God boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Right? I think since we can approach God's throne with boldness through the power of Jesus, I don't think we should be afraid to ask God for big things. I've been praying. We just had the National Collegiate Day of Prayer, which is a thing, if you guys didn't know. And there were tens of thousands of college students gathering on thousands of campuses this last Thursday, praying that God would bring revival to the college campus and to our world, right? That's a big prayer, right? That's like, there's a lot of college students. And then there's even more people that aren't college students that don't know Jesus. They're praying for 7 billion people. That's a big prayer. I cannot reach 7 billion people myself. But the church together with the power of the Holy Spirit can reach the whole world together. I just think that's so good. I've been really encouraged by this There's this thing going on, the Asbury Revival. It happened back in the 1970s, happening again right now. And my prayer is just that God would do it again, right? Do it again. God, bring revival to my city. Bring revival to my campus. Now, there's more people than I could probably count. But God, you know their hearts. You know each of them intimately and deeply. And you can do it, right? Only you can do it again, Lord. And my desire is to pray those big prayers because I know I have a big God, right? And I pray that we have that same heart. You know, seeing God as God Almighty and how big and grand and beautiful he is, we aren't afraid to ask him for big things. Not for ourselves. Obviously, I'm not praying that God gives me a $5 million mansion because that's for my own glory. I want it to be for his glory alone. And if you find someone, you know, you might be this person, but if you find someone who is persistently and consistently approaching God's throne with these heart postures, I would define that person as pretty uncommon, if I'm being honest. But I think the good thing is that God wants us to be uncommon, right? He wants us to be set apart for his will and for his glory. I think God desires to work through uncommon men and women of the kingdom of God. So good. So my question for you guys is how desperate are you to see God move? You know, does your heart break for your neighbors here in Loveland, for your neighborhoods, for your city? For Colorado, for our nation, for our world, that don't know Jesus, right? I looked up some stats from the Loveland area, and the population is about 78,000, I think. Is that Dave? Yeah, I don't know. That's Dave, maybe. Yeah. Somewhere like that. And I just looked, I tried to look up all the different churches in Loveland. And there's some churches that aren't Bible-believing preaching churches, right? So I just tossed those out. I came down, and there's about 20 to 30 Bible-believing churches in Loveland. From what I just found on the internet, that could be like totally wrong. to continue my point, right, the average church size in Colorado, just as a whole, is about 200 people, give or take. So if we take those 20 to 30 churches in Loveland, about 200 people-ish, maybe more, maybe less, that's about 5,000-6,000 roughly people in Loveland that attend a church, a Bible-believing, preaching church, that have a personal relationship with God. That still leaves 70,000 people in Loveland that don't know Jesus, that are in need of the gospel, that if somebody doesn't go and share the gospel with them, their eternal circumstances will not change, right? Romans 10:15 says, how then will they call on him whom they haven't believed, and how are they to believe unless they hear? Right? People need to hear the gospel to receive the gospel. I want to, you know, take that 70,000, right? That 70,000, ask the question of, is our level of prayer matching the level of the need of the hour, right? The need of the hour is that 70,000 people in just Loveland, right? There's millions of people all over the world, but is our prayer meeting the level of the need of the hour here in Loveland alone? Right, the need of the hour demands, a different and deeper kind of prayer. You know, let's be more like Jesus, right? That's the whole point of our life, is to be more like Jesus. You know, he often stayed up, right? Like I mentioned earlier, stayed up all through the night just to pray. Hebrews 5:7 says that Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears, right? Jesus prayed like no one ever else has in all of history. And his heart was broken by the eternal needs of the world like no one else in history. And he saw the reality. He wept. He cried over the reality that there were lost souls, multitudes of lost people rushing towards hell. And I think about my life. Sometimes I just freely weep over myself. You know, like, I had a hard day, I'm going to cry, which isn't bad, but are we also weeping over the lost? Do we have tears for the lost and sin-sick generation that we are a part of? You know, even Jesus today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, right, he sits in pain for the nations. Right, but he doesn't turn his face away or hide his face from the reality of that. No, he sees it all. He weeps and wonders, where are the intercessors? You know, where are the ones who care and hurt enough to stand in the gap and keep on asking until the answers come? Right? Are we willing to stand in the gap, whatever it takes? I always tell these college students, when we're reaching other college students, I'm like, are you guys willing to do whatever it takes to reach these people? You know, what's getting in the way? That's an excuse. Everything is an excuse when it comes to the eternal souls of those around you. So will you guys stand in the gap through prayer for the lost? And maybe you already have. Maybe you just got to invite others around you to do it with you. You know, allowing God to break your heart deeply for Jesus, or like Jesus' heart. I want to share one more story from my life and then wrap us up. I kind of shared basically my high school, college to now. But one thing that I didn't share is when I was born 6 weeks early, so I was premature. And I had to be in, like, an incubator. Obviously, I don't remember those days. But I had to be in an incubator for 28 days after I was born. I have a twin sister, so we were both in there. I think we had separate ones. I don't know. And I needed that incubator to survive. Like, if I wasn't in that thing, there's no way I was going to live. Like, it was helping me breathe. It was helping me live. Everything, you know, nurses come and check on me. And I was totally dependent on that incubator to breathe and keep alive for those 28 days after I was born. And I believe that's what prayer is for us, right? I believe that prayerlessness, this idea of not praying, is spiritual suicide, right? If we do not pray, we will not survive. We will not live. We will not grow closer to Jesus. And when we pray, obviously that's got to be partnered with the Word of God, right? We need God's Word. That's our truth. That's what teaches us how to grow. But without the power of the Spirit and the strength of the Spirit and prayer, man, we are essentially committing spiritual suicide when we don't pray in our lives. So my challenge for you guys today is, you know, just reflect on your personal prayer life. When you get to pray alone in your prayer closet, what does that look like? If it looks like anything, if you're not, I encourage you guys to pray personally in your prayer closet, seeking the face of God, because the face of God is amazing. And my second challenge is, how often do you, as a congregation, pray together? Every time I pray with college students or the guys at our church, man, I am so encouraged. They just have such different perspectives, and God just speaks life over me through their prayers. It's just an incredible blessing. So those are my two challenges for you guys. Consider your personal prayer life and consider your congregational prayer life. And if they aren't like Jesus' prayer life, I encourage you to take the initiative to make it like Jesus' prayer life. All right, I'm going to pray for us. And Father God, I just thank you for these people. Lord, you have moved in their hearts to be here this morning. And only you could do that. Again, God, we are nothing without you. I would have no desire to be here without you. I just thank you for working in all these people's lives. God, I thank you for the times that they have prayed and you have answered their prayers, Lord. I pray that that would be a continual motivation for them to continue to pray and intercede for the lost and for their city and for their families and for their church. God, and I just pray that you would raise up just a generation and a church that prioritizes prayer and chases after your kingdom, that humbly approaches your throne, that knows their identity as sons and daughters in Christ, Lord, and has a desperate heart to see you move in their lives and in the lives of those around them. God, I just thank you for, showing up today. Just pray that we would become more like you every day. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.